I was incredibly blessed to have, when I was speaking at nearly all of my meetings, I had the privilege of having Pastor Frieda interpret for me. And I saw all the interpreters. When you go to another country, you look for the best. That lady is so good. And I was so privileged that for the first time, she'd interpreted for me. And then after that, I said, don't you interpret for Pastor Meldwin or anybody else, only for me. And I just appreciated that so much. And I said to her, I said, look, you know, I'm not worried about what I say. Just make me sound good. You know? So I would speak for two or three lines, and she would talk for 5 minutes. People would clap. Even I'd clap. It was so good. But thank you so much. So she is Mama to everybody in the church. Thousands of people call her Mama. And there's so much love in her home with all the children. And then there are the extended family. And then on their property also is an orphanage of 30 children as well. It's just an incredible privilege to have been able to be in their home and to share life with them. I think when you're in someone's home, you really get to know them, and these people are gold. They are very special.
Thank you.
Do you want to sit down? Is that good?
Yeah.
Do you want to say something?
Yeah. Good evening. I thank you so much for having us here. We feel so happy. We feel so good and so blessed and so welcome. Thank you so much. I'm going to take the news back. When Pastor Bob visited us, he was so good to us, and we ask you to send him over again. But this time for, I think, a longer period of time. He stayed for a very short time. Actually, because we are going through the Passover and everything, and by the time we thought about it, he was back here. So we ask you to send him for a longer time. You people, you have a very short time in church, but when we were with him, he was preaching and giving us the word nonstop. It was a bit hotter than it is here, but he was not even feeling the heat. It was really, really wonderful. We thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love and for your prayers. I ask you to continue praying for us. Pastor has talked about the home we have. Before we left, we had just received our youngest child. They left her at the church 3 weeks. We just think she was 3 weeks. And you see, that is what is happening. We really need your prayers prayer support, because it is not always easy. Some people, when they dump such kids, they have problems, some of them HIV positive. But the good news we have, every time we get those children, we take them for tests. It is only one we have received who was HIV positive, but all the rest have been negative, which is really wonderful. And we know of one family, we got three, the mother just died. But God is so good. One was 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And we thought, my God, what is this now? When we took them for a test, they are all negative. So God has been good to us.
Yeah.
And I just pray that every time you think about Uganda, remember to pray for us. Our home is called Tikariad. That is a Welsh word for house of love. We just pray for us, keep praying and believing God for us, for God to see us through this great commission. Thank you very much.
Awesome. Thank you. I don't think I'll ever forget being on altar calls and praying for people. And then one after the other, they would say, I'm HIV positive. HIV. And you start praying and you're thinking, whoa, what have I got to give? Well, I've got Jesus. That's what's needed, and he's what's needed. But so much need in this marvelous country. Awesome. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Joseph.
Thank you.
And he'll take it from here. I think the pulpit will appear.
This must have been designed for me. I should have been called Zacchaeus, but my father did not know about Christian names then. But I believe that this was made for me. We had a wonderful time when Brother Bob came to Africa. And like Fred, I would like to request that yes, send him again and again and again. We had an opportunity today to go to a show somewhere far away from here. It was a beautiful show. I got a souvenir. It's called the Tainui Waka Kapahaka. I saw some stuff I liked there. The dance. The African charge. It's really African. I even wonder where you got it from. Some of the names here are our names. Why did you do that? Why did you come here? Most of them are names. The name you have for big. Is that cattle? The name they use for the word kettle, K-A-T-O. What does that mean here? Is that big? Like Waikato, what does that mean? What does that mean? You don't know? Just found out? I think Waikato means big river or... Yeah? Is that correct? Yeah, but the funny part is you just got it opposite of what I say. Kato means small for me. So having traveled a few thousands of miles, you forgot Kato is small and not big. So all of you should come back. Every New Zealander should go back to Africa. Well, hallelujah. But it's a blessing to be here. And Bob and Margaret have been fantastic. They looked after us. And we are happy for having come over here. We purposed to come to this church alone on this trip to simply come and say thank you for allowing your pastor to come to a country and blessing us. There's a whole lot that I can say tonight. I am part of a big revival, just a very tiny small part of what God is doing in Africa and has been doing for many, many years. After Idi Amin and several other dictators in the African continent left, some of them dying of natural causes, others leaving the throne because they were deposed, a need for revival arose. We read of people who are having revival in South America and some other places. And the more you study them, the more you found out they were not compatible with the African continent. On the heels of that came all the revivals of the Toronto Blessing and all the other revivals. And yet we couldn't find a position there. So as such, started within the hearts of the Christian community to say, God, how do you want us to meet with you? There are people saying that if they go to Canada, to the Toronto Blessing, they get blessed. How can we get a blessing in our local setting? And people, let me quickly say that when there is nothing, your heart yearns out for something and you've got to find it. We finally found out. And let me put a scripture to that and share very briefly with you from the book of 1 Kings. And I will show you how we got it. There is revival in Africa right now. If you go to our website, victoryuganda.org, That's all. VictoryUganda.org. Victory as in yay. And Uganda as in the nation Uganda. VictoryUganda.org. Some few things are written there for those that take care to read. But here we go. It's 1 Kings chapter 18. And it is Elijah's experience at Mount Carmel. And reading from verse 36, an extended reading, but since I have a few extra minutes, like 15 minutes, I can use them to read. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah sent to them, he says, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let any one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. I must say before I forget that he said that by faith. There was nothing like that at all. He must have made a statement of faith. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and there's a silent word there which is not written, and he prayed. And said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked, and he said, There's nothing. And seven times he said again and again, Go again. And again, seven times he received that same answer, There is nothing. Of course, that it came to pass on seven times that he said, There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And it came in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He gathered up his loins, ran out ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What to do when there is nothing? What do you do when there's nothing? What do you do when there's such a dryness that you can literally touch it? What do you do when your hope is turned into hopelessness? What do you do when you expected a baby, and I'm talking from an African setting, when you get married, we watch you for 6 months. And that's all you have. After month seven, we begin to ask, anything? If you say nothing, something has happened to you. Either a demon or something has happened. Africans love babies. 8th, 9th month. If you've not had a baby after 9 months, trouble. What do you do when there's no baby in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years? I want to be brief because I have no need to go into detail. But do you realize that we're talking about Elijah? The second most powerful prophet in Israel after Moses. This is a man that said in one statement, there'll be no rain, and there was no rain. Such influence with God. Elijah, we don't even know his history. He doesn't have a history. Elijah seems to only have a future. You don't see nothing about him. The first time Elijah is introduced to us in the Bible, he's a tall man with a bald head like mine. He only beats me with size. He's tall, but we both have bald heads. He shows up on the scene a mighty man already. So strong and so powerful, even in national affairs, that the first time we read about him, he's challenging the king. This man had power. He stops the rain. He defies the king. And he defies the prophetic ministry that was in the nation. Of course, it was a false prophetic ministry. 850 prophets, all of them opposed to him. And he stood up against them. 400 of Baal and 450 of another false religion. I think it was Asherah or something like that. 850 prophets that fed at the king's table. He challenged them. Then he brings up this challenge to the people of the nation. He says, this nation should turn to God or face God's judgment. But then he faces the prophets because he knew they were responsible for that misleading message. And he calls fire down. Another one. God, show them that you sent me here. That I'm not here on my word. We just read that. And boom, there's fire. And then suddenly, he makes a statement of faith. Everybody go home. Quickly. Get out of the way. It's going to be rain. And he makes a statement and then goes to call the rain. Now, when you read of a time in the Bible, when the Bible says he prayed seven times, that could easily have been 7 hours. Because a time in the Bible is an hour. If it is not a year, it's an hour. Read the Bible, study the Bible, and you'll see that. Now, he calls rain. God, bring rain back. And rain doesn't come. After an hour, he asks his assistant, go out and look. And the man goes there, scans the entire sky, and goes again and again. He says, what did you see? And the man says, nothing. And that happened 7 times. Are you in that kind of situation? Uganda came to that kind of situation. No revival. We couldn't see any help. The British government that used to be our benefactor, they had colonized us for a long time. When Idi Amin came to power, they even sent them a high commissioner. Suddenly, the British are supporting a dictator. So we knew our help was not going to come from a political setting. We needed help from somewhere else. Everybody was walking out of the nation, missionaries from everywhere, from America, from anywhere in the world, walked away and left empty buildings. Suddenly the nation was deserted. The educated walked away. And they went to seek for other jobs. Doctors, teachers, lawyers, everyone. A nation that used to be the pearl of Africa, the star of East Africa, went down. And we heard in our spirits the need to do an Elijah. They need to pray. And we prayed. And every time we prayed, nothing happened. Every time we prayed, nothing. But suddenly we realized that even Elijah had to pray 7 times before an answer could come. Have you tried that? Have you prayed for 7 hours for an issue? Has this church ever prayed for 7 months for a particular situation? Things don't happen in God without prayer. I just said that, and I'm not going to repeat it because I don't want to get to scare anybody. But hey, things do not seem to happen in God without prayer. It seems that God is bound by our prayer life. A praying church is a terror to the enemy. A praying congregation is a terror to the devil. Somebody say amen. Well, I can speak forever. But did you know prayer is turning to neology instead of theology? People theologize prayer. Instead of praying, they talk about praying. We shouldn't ever talk about praying. We should do praying. Prayer is agonizing instead of organizing. To agonize before God is better than organizing. Don't organize prayer, just pray. Oh, you people stand here and pray this. Oh, you people lift your Bibles and pray like this. You people kneel down. Oh, you people stand up. You people close your eyes. That is all organization. Prayer is sometimes a simple prayer or a long prayer, but only a little bit disorganized. It does not matter. When you are falling from an aircraft or drowning from a boat, there is no time to organize yourself. All you want is salvation, and it should come now. So sometimes all you have is Jesus. Sometimes that's all you have. There's no time to organize it. I grew up in a church where prayer was organized. You have to do a cross fast, and then do a prayer. Then you end it in order. Then that's when it is really ended. But sometimes you don't have the time to say all that, to do all that. Sometimes there's no public calling. I used to go to church when the bells would ring. If you are acquainted with a Muslim type of prayer, somebody has to come to the platform and say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then you know, time to pray. But there are things you cannot organize for. Simply go before God in agony, in pain, say to God and walk away, trusting that God has answered. Can somebody say amen to that? Prayer says to the enemy, the battle is not over. When you pray, the enemy knows this thing is going to go on. Prayer is a declaration of a battle, and it's not going to be a short one, it's protracted. It's a statement to the kingdom of hell that you're going to be there until something happens. Have you ever heard of praying until something happened? P-U-S-H? Push? Praying until something happens. Prayer is pushing. Pushing the door open until it opens. Well, this is like concrete. Come on. Go around it. Push it until it happens. Prayer is pushing. Some of you men would not know what pushing is all about, but men don't have to worry. The women do it for you every time. Then you go to the labor ward, and I hear the matrons and all the nurses say, woman, this is in Africa, it doesn't happen here, don't worry about it. Woman, push this baby out, otherwise you will kill your husband's baby. Now, when she's struggling to bring the baby to life, that's your child. In Africa, that's when we have our babies. Because every nurse reminds this woman, you got to push this baby out or you will kill your husband's baby. It's when the babies are out, when they become mama's property. But when they are still there, they are our property. So push the baby. Push! Push again until when the baby the job is over. Once the pushing is there, praise God. Somebody say hallelujah. Prayer is the only way you say to the people you are still in tune with God. When you stop praying, it's a sign that your faith and your trust in God has gone. So prayer says to everybody that you are still in tune with God. It's only prayer that turns problems into solutions. You must have heard that. Prayer forces hell to give up what they've been holding. Yeah. Do you know that just as stubbornness is punished by a stick, so is the devil punished by prayer. Every time you pray, it's a punishment to the kingdom of hell. Hallelujah. The prophets of old prayed. Did you know that somebody can preach and go to hell? No one can pray and go to hell. Think about it. Somebody can walk in here with a prepared sermon, like I put my notes down here, and still preach a storm and go to hell. But when it is prayer, it's different. Prayer is never passed on to other people. You do it and let everybody else do their part. I can preach here. I never got to pray. If I preach about prayer, you could go out and pray, and I preached about it and never prayed. Prayer says to the devil, I am in charge here. Satan can endure a sermon, but he cannot endure a prayer session. The devil could be seated anywhere in these pews. When you say, stand up, let us pray, the demons are very smart. When it is prayer time, they all tell each other, time to go. And they all go out. Because a sermon needs to be encouraged with prayer. Why did Elijah pray? He had to pray. He had to pray. Because prayer helps you not to make permanent statements. You know, when people get in trouble, and I have to be a little bit personal here and come near you. When people get in trouble, they forget the kind of God we serve. I talked about emptiness and dryness and nothingness. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah. Abraham is 90 years of age. He cannot have a child. Obviously, from natural circumstances, it couldn't be possible. His wife cannot have a baby. They had a discussion in the house, which was a nasty one, but ended up being a big lesson for each one of us. First of all, I think they had an argument. You cannot have babies. Neither can you. You cannot have a baby. Neither can you, woman. So this woman got so annoyed, and she told her husband, okay, if you think you can have a baby, you're blaming me for not having a baby. If you think you can have one, here's my maid. You go into her, and if she has a baby, it'll be my baby. And sure enough, without thinking, Abraham, at 90 years of age, he wasn't a New Zealander. Don't worry about it. This man is far away from here. People in New Zealand don't behave like that. A 90-year-old man slept with a girl of about 20. And as trouble would have it, she got pregnant. Now, you don't expect Abraham, the father of faith, to do that. You don't. He did it. They got a baby. The baby became a problem. So now the blame is no longer on Abraham. It's now Sarah's problem. She has to now prove she can have a baby. Oh, I've had my baby. You now prove yourself. And God said to Abraham, this woman who has had a baby is going to cause a problem here. Send her away. Abraham cannot take it. Suddenly, there's an affinity, there's a feeling of a bonding between Abraham and this young boy who's been born, and the family gets into a problem. And God said to Sarah and Abraham together, I am going to give you a baby by this same woman that you despised. Are you sure? Oh, yes. How can a woman my size have a baby? Let's leave it. Abraham made his mistakes. It's okay. They still finally had a baby, as you know the story. But guess where it comes from? One day when he was talking to them, they could not believe it. Prayer helps you to maintain your faith levels. They were not praying about it. And God said, I'm going to give you a baby. They could not believe it. In Genesis, quickly, I'm going to now rush into this because even though I have leeway, I still have to be a little bit disciplined. Genesis 16, I think it is. Verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid servant whose name was Hagar. And I've told the story. Chapter 18, verse 9. God said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And God said to him, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in the age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also being old. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I'm too old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? They had lost total faith in God. And even when God was talking to them, they were still doubting in the very presence of God. Actually, she laughed in the backyard, in the tent, because she said, that is men's talk. They expect me to have a baby at 90. And God said to Abraham, your wife is laughing at me. Your wife thinks I can't do this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me encourage this church. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. You are not far away from your miracle if you still believe God and still continue to pray for that kind of miracle. God is a miracle-working God. There is no difference between the gods of the earth and the demons of the world. If God was not a miracle worker, I repeat that for you. My God is a miracle working God. And he would be nothing different from all the demons of the world if he was not a miracle working God. Only my God can do the kind of miracles that my God can do. Can somebody say hallelujah to that? Yes. Even if you've had nothing seven times, you can still make it. You still have to go back to God. Had it been seven times 70, you need still to go back to God and say, I pray for rain again. An hour later, come back and say, what is there? Nothing. Go back again and again and again. Until it happens, don't give up. Can you tell your neighbor, until it happens, don't give up? Preach a little bit for me, please, quickly. Never make a permanent statement over your life simply because you are experiencing a nothing. Never. Nothing is permanent. On this planet, nothing is permanent. Only God is eternal. The Bible says only God and his word are eternal. The rest is all temporal. Everything else can change. Circumstances change. Issues change. Political things happen and leaders change. Leadership changes. Issues change. People listen. If things were permanent, God would cease to be God. The only thing that has remained, the only one that remains forever is God. And there's nothing like him. Hallelujah. So now, listen to what it says here. Do you realize that Elijah was used to listen to God? And I said that's in the morning about being obedient. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. I'll show you a small lesson here that helps all of us. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will be no dew nor rain these 7 years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here." You just made a statement, but that statement is going to take you somewhere. Get away from here. Turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook as I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. The big word in that entire scripture is the word there. There. Go there because I have instructed birds, the ravens, to feed you where? There. Ravens are not human beings. They don't have capacity to reason. Well, not at the level of a human being. They don't have capacity to question what the pastor is saying. Who's this black preacher coming from Africa, coming here and saying stuff? That does not happen with birds. It's human beings that go like, how educated is this man? When was he a born-again Christian? When did he become a born-again Christian? What tells him he can come to this church and say stuff and walk away with it? That's human beings. Ravens are told, there's a man by the brook Cherith, he needs food in the morning. Take your food. And the ravens come with food in their beaks, and they come, and they're looking for you. If you're not there, they'll go with the bread. Birds don't reason like human beings. We have reason to say, who is the preacher? So and so. Where does he come from? How old is he? Is he married? Is he divorced? All of that. We ask all the questions. I mean, we want to be sure. Ravens have no reason to be sure. They heard God. Their job is to bring bread. And scripture says, they did feed this man. The Bible says, and so it was, verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. In other words, they fed him twice a day. By the way, that's what you should be eating, day and evening, that's it. The rest of the meals are extras for nothing. If you have two meals a day, you will survive, you'll never die. Drink water, have two meals for Elijah, that's enough. What are the birds teaching us? That when you hear God and go where he wants you to be, you never make a mistake. For some of you, your blessings are somewhere. And you should be there. I used to be a news reporter for a newspaper. I would write stories and get money. Oh, it was good. I mean, you are in the papers every day. And you're quoted, sometimes misquoted. Who cares? And then God said to me, time to leave that and go into what we used to call full-time ministry then. Now I no longer use the term. I know everybody here is in full-time ministry. You only need to know how to do it. Every one of us, whether at a place of work, in a secular job, that is full-time ministry to God. The missionaries taught us different. We are now correcting those mistakes. But here we go. I would be in the papers every day. I would be quoted. And then God said to me, move over. Get into ministry. It wasn't easy. But that's where God wanted me to be. Suddenly, everything I ever asked God to do for me happened. And I look back at the years I spent in the news industry, and I think I wasted a lot of time because I wasn't there. You need to be there. Is God asking you to come to the platform? You need to be there. Is God asking you to do some work in the church? You need to be there, because that is where your blessing comes from. What is obedience to Abraham? It was moving from his father's house, from the people that knew him, and going to a place he never knew, because God was going to bless him where? There. Hallelujah. Again, we read in chapter 8, the same chapter, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and do what? Dwell there. Why? I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. The big word is there. Until you are there, your blessing is locked. The brook has dried. The ravens cannot get any more. I think somebody must have talked to Ahab the king and told him, you know what? When the ravens come in the morning and they take the bread, looks like they're feeding somebody. The man you're looking for must be hiding somewhere because they take the bread and they don't seem to eat the bread. So Ahab stops the baking of bread in the morning. And the ravens come report, there's no more food, God. God said, don't worry. You take care of yourselves, I'm going to take care of my prophet. And God talks to the prophet, move over. Go to a place somewhere. Go to a widow. Scripture says God had spoken to the widow, I am bringing my man and you're going to serve him and you'll feed him. My. Are you there yet? Before Uganda was on its knees, we suffered until we got there. Then suddenly, God raised up an army, prayer warriors to pray for the nation, bring revival. And things are happening right now because finally we got there. We've not yet achieved because we need a lot more changes. But for now, somebody can breathe a bit, some fresh air. Have you been there? If you do not hear God, as I said in the morning, continue praying. If there is no answer, you could give up at your sixth time. Elijah prayed until the seventh time. And then suddenly, somebody said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's when he knew his answer had come. Your answer may not come as big as a massive cloud. It may not start out as big as the things you see. We didn't wake up in the morning and begin to raise 150,000 people in one meeting. It's been many years of work. This is our eighth year of doing the same. The first time we had 23,000. Then the following year we had about close to 40,000. It's been keeping building and building. It comes after time. Keep working at it. Let's go past on a little bit. I come from a different background, a different cultural setting. If my wife is misbehaving, she should normally get a slap. First time. Then she gets a kick. And you keep building up until she gets into a fix fighting now. It's real war. But you come from another situation, so don't worry about me. I can't slap this woman. She's so precious and she's like a treasure to me. In fact, my first miracle was Jesus Christ coming into my life. My second miracle was this woman. I can't touch my miracle. She's such a wonder. But you think about it. Even in anger and bitterness, it builds slowly. And people can have a record and say, you did this yesterday, and you're doing it again today. In other words, it's building up. The same should happen in the positive. If you trusted God a little bit yesterday, you should trust him more now. Don't lose your hope. Pick up stuff and build and build and build. Churches don't happen in big sizes first time. No. The fastest growing church that I've ever read about was in the book of Acts, where a man preached and thousands came to the Lord in one day. Then he preached again, and another couple thousands came back. I mean, in 2 days they had 8,000 members. All of the other churches, the rest of the churches, have to be built slowly. If you keep records, you will look at this church 15 years from now, and you'll be surprised at what God has done. You won't have room for more people. You need to extend these walls and build again and rethink again. That's how church grows. Church grows like so, slowly by slowly, but very steadily. Have you been praying for a situation in this city? Keep going for it. Keep going at it, because that's the system of God. God is a builder. You remember? He started off with one man, then brought the woman, then there were four of them. In fact, he lost one. A brother killed his brother. He said, I'm not his keeper. Killed him. But God kept building. Look how many we are now. He brought us one son, his son, one boy called Jesus. Look at how many boys he has today. All of us have got a Jesus spirit in us, and we can do the works that he did, because he said, greater works than these can you do if you believe in me. We've got to keep building. Can somebody say hallelujah? When there is nothing, you keep working. I must close now. But let's go to the book of Luke quickly. Luke chapter 5. They came to the other side. I think it's Luke chapter 5 verse 1. So it was a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing the nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, and what happened? And we caught nothing. Don't never, ever, ever stop there. Because he says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Have you caught nothing? That's okay. There is a nevertheless. At God's word, you can still catch something. It does not matter the natural situation. This was day, and fishermen normally don't go fishing out during the day. But because the master is in charge, there's something else to catch. It comes after. Then nevertheless, oh, man of God, we've been working at this. We've been trying our best. You come from far. Listen to me. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Maybe you needed to hear me today, because I know nothing about you. You needed to hear what I have to say today. Have you caught nothing? That's okay. Nevertheless, at the word of God, at the bidding of God, at the unctioning of God, at the pressure that is coming from the word of God, you feel his pressure. Should I believe him? Should I trust God more? Should I go for it? Should I try again? Yes. Try again. And again. And again. How many agains? As many agains as it takes to get you where you're going. Have you given up on life? Have you lost a relationship? Have your children gone away and become wayward and cannot be part of family again? Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep believing. How long should I believe? As long as it takes to wait until they come home. Father, I thank you today. We have heard so many times the word nothing. But we draw a lesson from the life of Elijah. A mighty, mighty man of God. So powerful, so strong, he could defy the powers that were, and he could speak to them in authority. And he came before your very presence and had nothing. Lord, we come before you because we know. Maybe it is at a place of work. Maybe it is in the family. And we've had this word spoken to us. There's nothing. There's no life. There's no hope. There's nothing. I pray today, Lord, that you give us the power to hold on until something happens. The power to wait. The power to try again. The power to trust our wives and our husbands. The power to wait for our children to mature. The power to wait until something happens. The power to allow a situation change. The power to wait until the church grows. The power to do a little bit more so that we hear the word that there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Give us that trust to wait. Give us that faith to hold on. Give us that ability to wait a little bit longer. Lord, we know it's not going to be easy. But it's going to happen sometime. There is no easy way to do things. But there is always a way to do things. Even if it doesn't come our way, it will still come your way. But it will come. It will happen. Maybe we need to learn a little bit of some of these lessons of patience and waiting and holding on and resilience. Maybe we need to learn to fight like men. Maybe we need to learn to hold on like the women of old. Maybe we need to be like Hannah, who prayed and prayed until she had that word come. Teach us to learn from your desk and from your table and to learn under you, under your feet, so that at the end of time, we'll be part of testimony. We look at those people that have been before us. We look at the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11. Was it Noah, a man of faith? Because he waited. Wasn't Abraham recommended for his waiting? Wasn't Jacob waiting for his miracle to happen for 20 years? We all wait, knowing that one day we will be vindicated. Knowing that one day our faith will be rewarded. Knowing that our hope is not in vain. We speak like Paul of old, who said we are not of those that go back into perdition. But we are of those that hold on to faith to see salvation come. Thank you, Lord. We are not going to give up because the whole world has gone a different way. We are going to hold on and speak like the people of Rome and Corinth who preached and said, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. We will hold on like Peter, who said we've not followed cunningly organized fables, but we followed the Master. We saw him suffer on the cross. We saw him go up in heaven, and we're going to wait. The Bible says they all died in waiting, expecting you to do something. That's what we hold on to. Our faith and our hope is anchored in you, knowing it will happen because you said it. We can trust your word. Your word has been tested and tried many, many times, and you've always come through. We speak like the prophets of old, like Solomon, who said, from the days of Moses up to our day, nothing that was spoken by God, 1 Kings 8:56, has ever failed. Every word of God has always come through. Thank you, Master. This nation will rise up again and be a star. This nation the gospel have charge again. There'll be revival beyond what they have experienced in the past. Their preachers will come forth. There'll be a newness of spirit. I say it as a man of God, that people will see New Zealand, not only a land of the desperate, but a land where prophets rise and they come forth and bring the word to the rest of the world. Now, Lord, take men and women out of this country into the rest of the world as beacons of light. Take them from here, down under, and take them to China and Europe and America and Africa. Let the beacons of light come from New Zealand. Let revival stem from the churches of this nation and let it go to the rest of the world. Make your people brands of fire, that wherever they go, not only do they show a fire that is negative, but a fire that is positive to bring the glory of God down. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.